You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Darnell, listening in Riverbank, California. Hi, Darnell.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I just had a question. I just started listening to your program, and I wasn't sure on your view of the rapture. And I just wanted to get a clarity on it, because I was brought up, you know, in a church that taught, taught the rapture would happen right before the tribulation and the seven-year tribulation, which will be followed by the return of Christ and his thousand-year reign. So I wanted to know, what is your biblical view on the rapture?
Yeah, see, I have a lot of problem with what you just outlined. And the reason I have a difficulty with this is because I think that the Bible clearly says the inverse of this notion that there's going to be a tribulation that is sandwiched between a secret coming of Jesus Christ and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, and that people will be saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there will be people in a thousand-year semi-golden age, the end of which is the worst of all tribulations, which is Gog and Magog to gather them for battle, the greatest uprising against Christ and against the Christian worldview and the history of humanity. All premillennialists, by the way, say that according to Revelation chapter 14, death is not defeated at the second appearing of Jesus Christ, but the destruction of death takes place after this thousand-year millennium. But I think the Bible, in myriad places, makes clear that the destruction of death comes with the second coming or the second appearing of Jesus Christ. And I think...
Okay, so I understand, you know, what you're saying, and that's why, of course, I believe that when I was, you know, growing up in church, and now that, you know, I've became more of a student of God's Word, now, you know, I want to be clear on different things, but there are a couple verses that I believe, and I was taught that talk about the rapture. You know, you have 1 Corinthians 15:51. Of course, you have, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 4, that talk about, you know, that basically I believe it was Paul that wrote that, was telling Christians to encourage each other with the fact that, you know, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye. And if the second coming is the only return of Christ without the rapture, what is the purpose of it? What's the purpose?
Well, again, I think you alluded to it yourself in the prologue to the question. What Paul is doing, and I've used this at funerals, what Paul is doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, is not talking about rapture, because nowhere in that passage do you have a pre-tribulational rapture. Nowhere in that passage do you have Jesus Christ coming in a secret coming, then reversing course and taking believers to heaven for 7 years while all hell breaks out on earth. That is simply imported into the text. What you find when you read the text is Paul saying, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die, or to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why?
Uh-huh.
Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So rather than being a passage and a pre-tribulational rapture, this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. And we dare not take the great and glorious passages on resurrection and use them for another purpose. Certainly not the other passage that you mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, perish the thought. In this passage, we have the hope of Christianity, which is the central pillar of Christianity, which is indeed encapsulated in the word resurrection. And that's why Paul goes on to say, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. And by the way, this doesn't sound like a secret coming. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This, again, is a great and glorious passage on the hope of resurrection. We can comfort one another with this great and glorious hope, and therefore we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope.
So what about passages like Revelation 3:10, where Jesus is assuring Christians that they will not have to endure the wrath that is to come? What would he be talking about in that passage?
Well, first of all, remember that the book of Revelation is very clearly saying that the words in the book should not be sealed up because the time is at hand. Very much in contrast with what we are told in the book of Daniel, where the language and the words can be sealed up because the time is far off. And of course, what Daniel was looking at happening would happen 400 years hence. The time in Revelation is at hand. It is near. And so we dare not take language that is given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and suppose that when he says near or the time is at hand and then say, no, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. You're linguistically challenged. The time is actually 2,000 years hence. This is about a tribulation that's going to happen in the 21st century. No, the text says nothing about the second coming or the rapture, and it is impossible to suppose that Jesus is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that is going to occur 2,000 years later.
Okay, so this will be the last of what I have to say.
No, what I just said to you, though, I hope you take seriously, because it is unconscionable to read the Bible in this fashion.
Uh-huh. You know, and I hear what you're saying. That's what I'm saying. I'm in a state right now where I want to know the truth of my faith. You know, and in all areas, whether it's prophecy or in the history of Christ and his life. But what I want to know basically from you is if you know, you say that my viewpoint that I currently have on the rapture and the tribulation is incorrect. What do you believe biblically is the layout of events that will lead up to Christians going to be with Christ? What is the layout that you believe?
Well, I believe precisely what the Bible teaches. I do not believe that anyone can be saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says no. Premillennialists will say yes, but the Bible clearly says no. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's a clear passage. There's nothing cloudy about it whatsoever. It's clear in this passage that the day of the Lord will come suddenly, and that everyone who will come to repentance will have done so prior to that day. Then we will experience the new heaven and the new earth, says Peter, the home of righteousness. And therefore, no one can be saved after the second appearing of Jesus Christ, contrary to the assertions that are made in modern-day prophecy punditry. Furthermore, Jesus said all given to him by the Father would be raised up on the last day. You see that in John chapter 6. In other words, the second appearing of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is certain that no one will be saved in a mythological semi-golden millennial kingdom. Jesus also very clearly says, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. I don't see more than one resurrection there. I see a general resurrection that happens when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears a second time. And what's inculcated in the other scheme, I mean, think about my dad. He died in 1997. He died as a believer, believing what the prophets had said, believing the Bible. So he's now absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. And he died believing that when Jesus appears a second time, he is going to be resurrected, which is to say his soul returns to his body. He had no thought whatsoever that he would have to endure 1,000 years of sin and suffering and sickness and death and decay. And then to top it all off, the greatest of all tribulations imaginable, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand of the seashore. The greatest uprising against Christ in the history of humanity is yet in his future, even though he has died as a believer and he's with the Lord. So he's experiencing bliss and now he has to come back to hell, so to speak. Perish the thought. If you want further information in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Patrick, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, Hank. I so appreciate you taking my call, and I so respect your work, and I'm honored to be talking to you. I just wanted to ask you a question that would help me and my family and maybe many other listeners. I'm trying to identify what would be the single best book to read to validate the truth and even the validity of Scripture today. My family and I, different ones, have had to read some of, I believe it's Bart Ehrman or Ehrman's works as a part of college courses that we're taking, and would like to be able to rebuttal or have a response for some of the many things that he uses to, I guess, disavow or whatever you would like to call what he does to Scripture. Could you speak to that?
Yeah, I'd love to. In fact, in a book that I wrote called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, I not only demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but I counter many of Bart Ehrman's contentions. Contentions such as the notion that Jesus Christ was a false apocalyptic prophet, or contentions that the Bible was forged as opposed to inspired by God, that Jesus was mistaken about all kinds of things, including the fact that a mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds, and so forth. So I counter his contentions in this book while demonstrating that the Bible is, in fact, divine. For example, the prophecies in the Bible can never be pawned off to good luck or common sense or good guessing. The prophecies in the Bible demonstrate beyond the peradventure of a doubt that these have to be the words of God as opposed to merely the words of men.
Okay. And so, and in this particular work that you're talking about, do you have some evidence, research-based kinds of things that so that the scholastic academic types will at least listen to it? I mean, it is a book like of that design.
It is. You know, it is a significant work, but it does give you this information in a memorable fashion. So I go through the manuscript evidence, buttressing the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. I go through the archaeological evidence, demonstrating that the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to reality. I go through the prophecies in the Bible that demonstrate that the Bible can't be pawned off to good luck or common sense or good guessing and so forth, as I mentioned earlier. And then I answer an attendant question. If the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, how do you learn to read it for all it's worth? Because one of the big problems that Bart Ehrman has is he just does not know how to read the Bible properly. He doesn't understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, and therein lies the problem.
All right. Well, thank you so very much.
You are welcome. And there are so many of the things said by Bart Ehrman that I counter directly and explicitly in the book, Has God Spoken? And I have dealt with them from time to time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bray next in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Bray.
Hi, how are you doing this evening?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm fantastic, sir. I just got to say I praise God for your work that you're doing here and helping to answer people's questions.
Well, thank you.
But, all right, so I understand that, you know, from the beginning that marriage is defined as one man and one woman, and then, you know, in the New Testament we get the affirmation of this through Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10, 6 through 8. And then also we get confirmation of this through teachings of the other apostles. But I noticed as I've read 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Chronicles that, you know, great figures in the Bible such as Solomon and King David, these guys had many wives. And I haven't really found where I haven't found any implications that they're doing this, that they were sinning. Now I realize that it's very clear that Solomon's downfall was marrying all these foreign women, and I understand that, but outside of that, it's not really clear on whether or not they were sinning whenever they took on all these multiple wives. And I'm wondering if, in fact, they were sinning, and if I can find reference to that, and if they weren't, when did this change?
Well, they were sinning, and the Bible is clear from beginning to end that polygamy is not a practice that is part of what is designed for us by God. In fact, if you look in the Bible, Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his mother and his father and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And in fact, Jesus even refers to Genesis in making the point. That's why I say from beginning to end, we can say with certainty that the Bible is not designed to preach polygamy, but to communicate that a man is to be united with his wife and the two become one flesh. You see this further communicated, for example, Paul picking up the theme by saying that each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband. Again, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband, and if she does, she must remain unmarried, else she has to be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. There's so many places in the Bible that makes this explicit, but you make a good point in referring to Solomon. You see not only the perversion, but the penalty in Solomon. And to say that he married a lot of women, it would be an understatement, 700 wives and 300 concubines. But what does the text actually say? I mean, there's a memorable text on this. The address is memorable in itself. It's Deuteronomy 17:17, where we're told explicitly, you must not multiply wives. Now, if this were true for the king, how much more true for the subjects of the kingdom? So there's a difference between what is descriptive in the Bible and what is prescriptive, which is to say the Bible addresses human beings with all their warts and moles and wrinkles. It doesn't airbrush them. So you see the perversion and you see the penalty, and you yourself pointed out very aptly what the penalty was. This was what led to the downfall of Solomon to begin with.
Right. Okay. I just know that at some point in time, I'm going to run across somebody who's going to say, what about this? You know, what about the fact that David and Solomon, they had all kinds of wives, and you know, it doesn't say in those particular texts, except regarding Solomon, that was a sin. And so I just wanted to see if I would in fact have the same answer as somebody who has been in the Word and had a deeper understanding of it than myself, if I would come from the same place as them. So I thank you very much for that.
You're welcome. And remember, Deuteronomy 17:17. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anastasia, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Anastasia.
Hello, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. The reason I'm calling today is because I just have issues with religion. Not that I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, but just, you know, I don't really go to church on a regular basis, but I want to. But it's just hard to choose which church I want to make my home church and things like that. My question is about the Church of Christ, because I have gone to a Church of Christ, you know, close to my home a few times, and I really like everyone there, and, you know, they seem to be okay, but I don't know. I know I've heard you talk about Assembly of God and Pentecostal, and I've been to those churches, and I've, you know, heard what you said about them, so I don't attend that church. I just want to know what you think about the Church of Christ.
Well, I think you have to be careful with the Church of Christ, because there are Orthodox segments of the Church of Christ, but there are also cultic segments of the Church of Christ, where they believe that you have to be baptized by their formula in order to be a believer, and if you leave their church, in fact, you've left Christ. So those are the dangerous aspects within the Church of Christ movement that I would be very careful about. But again, it's not a monolith, it's a continuum. There are some very wonderful Church of Christ that do not prescribe to legalistic prescriptions, nor do they have this cultic idea of the extreme factions within this movement that argue that anyone who views baptism differently from them is not a Christian, is therefore lost, even if that person has been baptized. And remember, I think it's really important, speaking of baptism, that we recognize that when you become a believer, you're baptized into a fellowship of believers, which is to say that baptism symbolizes that you're born into the family of God, that you're a living stone in the temple of God. And Paul in Romans chapter 12 points out how important that family is and how we need one another. So we're not born again as Lone Ranger Christians or in isolation. We're born into the family of God. And the family of God is expressed in local congregations of people that are committed to essential Christian doctrine. Now, you mentioned Pentecostals. You know, in essentials, there are Pentecostals that are completely orthodox. In other words, they adhere to essential Christian doctrine. I may disagree with them on some secondary issues, but that does not mean that they're outside the faith.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You are welcome. Thank you for calling. And with that, unfortunately, we're out of time. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.